Welcome to Grace Community Church. Please have a seat. We are still plugging along in the Gospel of Luke. Believe it or not, I sat down and I put this on a spreadsheet and I looked out, and we are scheduled to actually finish Luke about a year from now. So we're about halfway there. We started in late August of last year, and we are about halfway there. So there is, we're getting to the hump. We're getting to the hump. But this has been a rich study for me. I hope it has for you. What we've been doing here is we've been following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, and the goal is to literally discover what it means to follow him one step at a time. That's the series title. It's a series about discipleship. Now, a disciple is a follower of someone. John the Baptist had disciples, and those disciples followed him. There's different schools of economics, and you call those people disciples of Marx or disciples of this person or that person. It's someone, a disciple is someone who learns from and applies the principles of their teacher, their master. And as followers of Christ, he is our Lord, he is our master, and we want to know what it means to follow him. Now, we're going to make it, there's a transition in Luke, maybe not transition, but there's a period where Jesus basically camps out. You know, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, the sending out of the 72 and the return of the 72, Jesus is always going. It says, and he went to this village, and he entered this village, and then he went there, and then he went here. For about three chapters, Jesus isn't going anywhere. He's going to arrive at a village, and then for three chapters, in chapters 11, chapters 12, and most of 13, he's going to stay put. There's not going to be any, and then he went here, and you're going to see a solid block of teaching that's going to really hammer on and identify what are the priorities of a disciple. You know, as we follow Jesus one step at a time, as we follow him, as we walk along the road, there's a lot of different paths. There's a lot of different rabbit trails that we could go down. And so for the next three chapters, Jesus is going to articulate, here's the path, stay on the path, and here's the things that are going to distract you from following me. So the next number of months, actually, as we look at these three chapters, Jesus is going to challenge you, he's going to challenge me. We are going to feel challenged and encouraged to stay on the path and not be distracted. Now, some of this is going to be rather convicting because he's going to identify different things that would cause us to veer off course, to not follow him. And we're going to notice that those are the things that consume me and consume you. And so I would challenge you to stay with him one step at a time, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And casting aside, as the author of Hebrews says, every entanglement and every weight of sin that easily hinders us. And that's what Jesus is going to do for the next three chapters. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started with this morning's text. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that your Son became a sin offering for us and took our sin to the cross and has given us his righteousness, Lord. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here, people here that aren't really sure what that message means, I pray that you'd speak truth to their hearts. And Father, for those who have been following you and they know what you have done for them, they have trusted you, and you are their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would soften our hearts, reveal to us ways that we're distracted from following you, ways that we are distracted from abiding in you and remaining in you and being all that we can be through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. We ask that you would teach us this morning as we open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn to your Bible. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at a really familiar story, a really familiar account for, if you've been a follower of Christ for some time, you've probably heard this story preached or at least referenced. It's the account of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to break it down one verse at a time here. Verse 38 in chapter 10, now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. All right, here's the scenario. As Jesus, you remember a few weeks back, the sending out of the 72 and then the return of the 72, he has set his face towards Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed. So he's on the way to Jerusalem, and he sent these 72 out, and he has told those individuals to prepare the way for his coming. And as he goes into these places, he looks for homes, he looks for individuals who are receptive to his teaching. If you recall back from Luke chapter 10, verse 6, when he gave the 72 the instructions, he said, when you go into their villages, look for a man of peace, a son of peace, who will open up their home to you. And see, by opening up your home to a visiting teacher, you basically sanction his teaching. You're accepting his message. So he finds a home just like this in the home of Martha, in the home of Mary, and in the home of Lazarus. Now, it doesn't identify Lazarus, but if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, this is a family comprised of two sisters and one brother. The two sisters are Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. If you recall from the story of the raising of Lazarus, Lazarus in John, John records that Lazarus became sick. And Lazarus' servants go and they find Jesus and they say, Lazarus is sick. And it says in John chapter 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this was not just people that invited him into his home. These are close personal friends of Jesus. These people, no question, love Jesus, have devoted their life to Christ, provide for him in terms of providing a meal for him, inviting him into the home. Their goal is to follow Jesus one step at a time and to become his disciples. Jesus loves these people. Now, you know what? That is true of you and I as well. If you're a disciple of Christ, it's not merely that you are a disciple or follower of Christ. You are, according to John chapter 15, you are his friend. You are closer than a brother. You are his brother. You are his sister. You have been adopted into the family of God, and he loves you. This is not a dispassionate or a distant following where I follow a man's teachings. No, these people had a very intimate relationship with Christ. They were on a first-name basis with Jesus. They loved him, and he loved them. That's the scenario. So he comes into the town, and Martha, it says a woman named Martha, welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, wherever Jesus went, he's always teaching. He's always explaining. He's always announcing the coming of the kingdom, explaining what that means, inviting people to follow. So as Jesus comes, he is fed, he is welcomed, he is ministered to by Mary and by Martha, and then he begins teaching, and everyone is soaking up the teaching. Well, almost everyone is soaking up the teaching. Mary is soaking up the teaching. Martha is not. How many of you have ever heard the different personality traits, Mary versus Martha? You know what I'm talking about? Martha is oftentimes depicted as the doer, the administrator, the organizer, the person who always has to be busy. Mary is depicted as the person who's contemplative, who's introspective, who likes to think, who likes to pray, and doesn't like to do. Is that familiar? How many of you consider yourselves to be Marthas? You have the Martha-type personality. Praise God, nothing gets done if the body of Christ doesn't have Marthas in its midst. How about Marys? You're very contemplative. Very contemplative. One. Good. We have one contemplative person. Super. Super duper. If you've read the story, you know that Mary is the one who we want to emulate here. Now, by the way, I'm not at all saying that we shouldn't be industrious, we shouldn't be hard workers, and we shouldn't be organized. As I said, if there aren't any Marthas in the world, nothing ever gets done. Somebody has to plan. Somebody has to plan. We are going to look at what happens because Martha's wheels roll off of her wagon. She has a little meltdown, a little temper tantrum in front of Jesus here, and that's not a good thing. And Jesus is going to correct her, and we are going to learn from that. We're going to learn from that. So let's take a look at what happens. Let's take a look at what happens. So we turn to the next verse here, verse 40. Starts with a conjunction, but Jesus is teaching, and Mary is at her feet. But, contrast to Mary, who's listening to Jesus, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." This is a bad day for Martha in a lot of different ways. The least of her problems is that she's distracted. Okay? She's got major, major issues. Who's she speaking to right now? Okay, Jesus. And Jesus is whom? He is the incarnate God, the Messiah, the one who is instituting his kingdom, the one who is going to Jerusalem to take the sins of the world upon himself, the one who is going to give the world the gift of his righteousness, free pardon, justification by faith. He is the Lord of all. He has created all. He has spoke the universe into existence for his own good pleasure. And Martha approaches him. You got to picture the scene here. Now, what is Jesus doing as Martha is approaching him? He's teaching. What's Mary doing? Listening. Is Mary the only one in this room? Probably not. Lazarus certainly is there. It's highly likely that the rest of the disciples are there, and probably more people are there. So this is a fairly large dinner party, if you will, and Jesus is a guest of honor, and he's teaching. Now, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. You can tell by the text. Martha says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Well, what does that mean that Martha and Mary were doing previously to Jesus' teaching? They were serving together as the hostesses. They were both serving. They provided the meal. They cooked the meal. They probably gathered the dishes. The meal is presumably over right now. So what is Martha doing? Martha is serving by cleaning up. She's cleaning up. She's mopping the floor. She's washing the dishes. And where's Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet. She's sitting there. Mary's over there. Listen, Jesus. I'm just going to sit and listen to the teacher. Well, somebody's got to do the dishes. And she's just stewing, and she's just welling up with bitterness, anxiety, and frustration because she's left carrying the bag, and there's her sister Mary. Beautiful Mary, chasing butterflies in the backyard. Contemplative Mary. Oh, isn't the sky beautiful? You know, there's work to be done. Dishes have to be done here. So that's her attitude. She's filled with angst. Mary's sitting. She's listening. Jesus is teaching. Now, for her to approach Jesus, what does she have to do? She has to stop serving, and then she has to interrupt the teaching. So if you're sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching, all of a sudden the teaching stops and Mary, or Martha rather, in a huff, comes up to Jesus and this is what she says. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" You know it's a bad day when you start off your day by accusing the living God. "Lord, don't you care?" This is an accusation. She, Martha, is leveling an accusation to Jesus about being uncaring and unjust and unrighteous. Because if he were caring, if he were righteous, and if he were just, he would see the inequity here. He would see the gross unfairness of the situation that Martha has been left to serve alone, and he would actually do something about it. But since he hasn't done anything about it, obviously the conclusion is Jesus, the Messiah, the living God, doesn't give a rip about inequity and injustice. That's a fairly hefty charge to bring against God at a dinner party. This is a bad day for Martha. Not a good day at all. If it were to end there, it might be okay. But it doesn't end there. So she starts off by leveling an accusation against God, against Jesus, accusing him of not caring. And then what she say? Tell her then to help me. She commands the living God. I command you to tell my sister to help. This is not a good day. It goes from bad to worse. Accusing God and then commanding God and making Jesus her errand boy. You have to do this to make it right with me. You've hurt me, God, and because you've hurt me, the only way that you can make it up to me is if you tell my sister to do this. Tell her to get off her posterior and get up and help me. And then I will know that you care, and then you will prove yourself to be a righteous God and a just God and a God who cares about suffering, namely mine, because I am the one who is a martyr here, and I am the one who is not unable to focus on you because no one will help me. Boo-hoo, 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 hoo-hoo-hoo. Now, think about this in terms of, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You are overworked, you are underappreciated, and you begin to meditate on how much God is not helping you, and how much everyone else around you should be helping you. They don't appreciate what you do. Obviously, God doesn't care. And so you get into this contemplative self-pity mode where you're very nitpicky and critical of the work that other people are not doing compared to all the work that you're doing. And you begin to wonder, does God even care? Does God even care? Do we have anybody in the body of Christ, as you serve Christ, ever wonder why no one else will work as hard as you do? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to presume that if you've ever served in any context in the body of Christ, that's a thought that's entered your mind. I remember years and years and years ago when I was the college pastor, we had a VBS and we had a guy who was a type A personality and he was a big shot and was really successful. And he volunteered to be the VBS coordinator. He volunteered to be the VBS coordinator. Some of you are like, oh, Lord, why would anyone do that? Well, he did. He volunteered. And within a couple weeks, he was at the office. He was back there in the office. He was, I don't know what he was doing. He was making copies. He had all the curriculum. And he was madder than a hornet. And he says, I tell you what, the people in this church don't know how to serve. I just looked at him and laughed and said, welcome to my world. Welcome. We deal with this every day. You know, in your world, you get to manipulate people to serve you with a paycheck. This is a volunteer army. This is a volunteer army. But he was Martha-ized. He was so ticked that no one would volunteer, or at least the volunteer pool was so small. It really frustrated him. And he was angry, and he was frustrated that the Marys of the world who come and they sit and they listen, they were not helping. And it really, really frustrated him. That's a really common scenario, very common scenario. But there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with this. Let's take a look at what Martha's real problem is. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now, think about that. This is a tender response. This is a tender response. What has she just done? She's leveled God with an accusation of not being just. You don't care. And then she followed that up with a command. Okay? So she's charged the living God with being unjust and then told him what to do. That is a recipe for wrath. But that's not what she receives. She receives a tender and a loving rebuke. It's still a rebuke, but it's merciful. It's tender. Here's how he responds. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That's a very gentle response to a very ungentle rebuke by Martha towards Jesus. Okay, what does he say? He says two things. He says, you're anxious, you're inwardly troubled, you're inwardly, there's angst inside of you. And that's led to an outward manifestation. You're clearly visibly troubled, inward anxiety and visible angst. Okay, so your inward anxiety has spilled over and everybody can see it. We can see that you're upset. We can see that you're troubled. you're anxious and troubled about many, many things. There's a lot on your mind. What's the problem, though? Let's break this down, because this is very, very important. Here's a question. Is serving Jesus the problem? Because what's she currently doing? She's serving. Whom is she serving? She's serving Jesus. She's not out making money for herself. She's not lured away by the distractions of the world. Okay? She's not chasing after gross immorality. She's not doing any of that. She's ministering to Jesus. That's what she's doing. So, does serving Jesus then lead to anxiety and trouble? There's actually three people probably in this room. There's Mary, there's Martha, and there's Phyllis. Phyllis is not identified. Actually, I got Phyllis from, the name Phyllis from a staff devotion we had. We were talking about this very text, and Pastor Tom Widmer said, you know, the problem is that it's not just Mary and Martha. Within the body of Christ, there's also a lot of Phyllis, a lot of people named Phyllis. They're not sitting at Jesus' feet abiding, nor are they serving. They're just sitting. They're just sitting. So Phyllis is a person who doesn't serve Jesus. That's a problem. Serving Jesus is not the problem. Not serving Jesus is a problem. This person never serves. You've heard of the 10-90 rule? 10% of the church does 90% of the work. Okay, this would be, I don't know if that is an accurate portrayal in this church or any church for that matter, but it's one that's been thrown out there. It just means a minority of the people do a majority of the work. So that means that there are a lot of people like Phyllis who just come and they sit. They like to hear Jesus speak. They like to hear teaching, but they don't serve. They're just there to eat. What are you here for? I'm here for the food. And the food, in the case of the body of Christ, I'm here to be taught. I'm here to be taught. I'm here to hear the teaching. I'm here to participate in the worship. When there's something that actually has to physically be done, Phyllis doesn't show. Phyllis doesn't do dishes. Phyllis doesn't do food prep. Phyllis doesn't do nursery dirty. It is dirty in the nursery sometimes. Phyllis doesn't do VBS. Phyllis doesn't help with the big picnic next week. That's not Phyllis's MO. Phyllis just listens. Phyllis just is filled. So it is a matter of fill us, fill us, fill us. It's always being filled and never giving out. That's a problem. That's not discipleship. That's not discipleship. And that's not Mary either. Do not cast that on Mary. He didn't rebuke Mary. Mary's doing something good here. But here's the deal. If your following Jesus never leads to service ever, then I will just throw this out because it is true. You're not following Jesus. Jesus came to do what? I came not to be served, but to serve and lay my life give my life as a ransom for many. And we are to be like Jesus. We are to be servants. Martha's service is not the problem. So don't take this story to mean, oh, I'm so glad I went to church today because I learned that I'm supposed to sit and listen and be filled with teaching and never serve ever again, because that's distracting and that would make me anxious and troubled. That is not the right application, and you are grossly misunderstanding the text here. So don't cop a Phyllis attitude. Phyllis, Phyllis, Phyllis. Then you become spiritually obese because you never do anything except eat. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Then you have Martha. Martha is identified in the text. We see her very clearly. Her serving leads to an anxiety. And that is a problem. If you're serving Christ and it's causing you to be anxious and you're getting an ulcer, and you're always irritated with people and you're angry with people, and you're mad with God because God's not blessing you and he's not bringing people up to serve with you and you're just underappreciated and that ticks you off too, that's a problem. Now, understand that Martha dearly loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. She serves Jesus, but she's not bearing fruit. See, fruit is not your service. service is something we do, but fruit is a byproduct of having abiding in Christ, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit identified in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And that's the fruit of what it looks like to be rightly abiding in Jesus. And that fruit is born as you serve. So as you serve, if that fruit is not present, that's not right either. There's something wrong there. In Mary's case, there was no fruit. There was a lack of fruit. There's anxiety. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. You can look it up. You will not find anxiety as a fruit of the Spirit. You will not find being troubled as a fruit of the Spirit. She lacked peace. Everything that's displayed in her countenance is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit as she's serving Jesus. So that's a problem. That's a problem. So what is the real problem? If serving Jesus is not the problem, what is the problem? Why is she so anxious? Why is she so troubled? The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. So he identifies that there's a lack of fruit and you're troubled about a great many things. But there's one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So something that Mary has chosen is the one thing that's necessary and the priority that she has made that Martha has not. That Martha has not. So what is that one thing that Mary has chosen to do that Martha has not, even though they both love Jesus? Mary has chosen to sit at Jesus' feet. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is an invitation that Jesus gives to all. He's preaching to the multitudes here. It's possible, I'm not sure, but it's possible that Mary has heard this exact teaching before. Jesus often repeated his teaching again and again and again when he'd go into different villages. But here's the general invitation that he gives to all. He says, come to me, all who labor or work, all who labor and work, and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and I am lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All of us, Mary included, Martha included, Lazarus, you, me, all of us here, the whole world is invited to come to Jesus, in order to find rest for our souls. Our work does not make us right with God. Our obedience to the law does not make us right with God. That is not a recipe for peace. In fact, Paul says we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We have been set free for freedom's sake. And because we are free and we are not under the law, we are free to walk in the power of the Spirit and bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. We are to come to him and we are to, what does it say? Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what Mary is doing. Mary is responding to that invitation to rest in Christ, to take his yoke upon herself, that is to be yoked with Christ. To be yoked is to be joined to him. He pulls the cart. We just walk with him. Okay? That's it. She's sitting at his feet, and she is receiving teaching. She's receiving rest for her soul. Why? Because Jesus' yoke, that is the work of being yoked to him, that's actually easy. It doesn't lead to anxiety. It doesn't lead to stress. It doesn't lead to trouble. His burden is light. It's not a heavy burden to be yoked to Jesus. So she's received that invitation to come and receive rest. Now, do you think that Martha has ever come to Jesus for rest? Yes, no. What do you think? You think? Ever? She's never ever come to Jesus? Remember, she loves Jesus. She loves him dearly. Do you ever get stressed and anxious? Yes. Have you ever come to Jesus for rest? Yes. So is it possible to come to Jesus for rest and then sometime later walk away from Jesus as you serve Jesus? See, the problem is not her serving Jesus. The problem is she's no longer sitting at his feet. He said, wait a minute. She's serving. How do you sit at his feet, learn from him, and serve at the same time? It's not a matter of simply sitting physically and doing nothing. This is not an invitation for us to be passive. This is an invitation for us to come. What does he say? Verse 28, come to me. So we hear that invitation and we come and we receive, quote unquote, salvation. We are justified by grace through faith. We get that. Hopefully if you've been at Grace Community Church, you've heard that 1,000 times. We receive grace. We receive faith. We believe and we are justified. So we receive that invitation and we come. And then what? Then we go. We go. We are saved by faith, and then we decide, now it's time to work. But our works are not done in faith. Our works are done in the flesh. See, here's the problem. Another teaching, Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me. The word abide, if you have an NIV, it will be translated remain. So he says, remain in me and I in you. What does he say in Matthew 11, 28? Come to me. In John, he says, stay in me. Stay in me. Remain, abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, well, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. I'm the vine. And you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Here's the problem. Here's Mary's issue. She has come to Jesus because she wants rest. She's received that rest, and now she's up, unplugged from the vine, serving the vine. Do you see the irony there? That is so common in the body of Christ. People know that Jesus is the source of their salvation. Okay, they know that Jesus died on the cross. They love Jesus. Martha loved Jesus dearly. She loved him. However, in the process of, okay, now that I'm saved, now that I'm a disciple of Christ, now it's about what I do for Jesus. So what do I do for Jesus? I cook. I prepare a meal. I clean. I serve. But she's not abiding. She's not remaining. She heeded the invitation to come. She has not heeded the invitation to stay. And that doesn't mean that she's off committing gross forms of immorality. The irony here is she's serving Jesus in the flesh. She's succumbed to the Galatian heresy. The Galatians didn't reject Jesus as Messiah. It was just Jesus plus everything else. Got to do Jesus plus serve. Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the dietary laws. And for her, it's Jesus plus dishes. Jesus plus serving a meal. Jesus plus the nursery. Jesus plus this, plus that. And her identity, here's the issue. Is she really serving Jesus? No, she's not. There's the issue. The irony is that as she serves Jesus, she's not really serving Jesus. She's trying to justify herself. Her identity is still, she's still bound up in, I have to do this to be a good person. Good people do what? They do dishes and they serve. And Mary, she's just sitting. If she were good, she would get up and help. And Jesus says, you know, here's the deal, Martha. I love you. You're a precious believer. The meal was excellent, by the way. Thank you very much. However, your sister has chosen the better portion. I'm not going to take that away from her. Okay? We're done eating now. The dishes can wait. My feeding you, it can't. You are clearly making a decision right now. In your choice to do dishes over sit at my feet, you have clearly identified which of the two is a greater value to you. Of the two, the greater value to you is actually cleaning food off of plates, as opposed to hearing me, because I'm only going to be here in your home for a finite time, and then I move on, because remember, I set my face to go to Jerusalem. So if you want to sit over there and you want to clean, that's your prerogative. No one's going to force you to stop. But do not tell your sister that she's in the wrong for sitting at my feet and feeding from me, because she's abiding and you're not. You're not. There's a lesson in there for all of us. There's a lesson in there of all of us, because all of us can serve Jesus in the flesh. We can. I can preach in the flesh. I've done it before. It always feels awkward, wooden, and stupid. But I'm sure I've done it before. That's serving Jesus in your own strength, for your own edification, for your own glory, and not out of a relationship with Him. You see how subtle that is? How do you know when you're there? How do you know when I'm not abiding? Okay? Here's how you know. Here's how you know. When you are serving Jesus and you are anxious and troubled, you're serving Jesus in the flesh. You're no longer abiding. You say, oh, that's most of the time for me. I don't know your heart. I'm just telling you the way it is. Here's what the scriptures say. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule or reign in your heart, to which you were called as one body in Christ, right? So if that's a command, that means that we have the grace and we have the capacity to do that. Now, Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a product of walking in the Spirit, and it's a product of abiding. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but if you're abiding in me, you can do all things and you'll bear lots of fruit. And Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. So if the peace of Christ is not ruling, now what's the opposite of peace? Strife, anxiety, angst. So if that's the condition of your heart as you're serving, and by the way, serving, I don't want to limit it to strictly within the body of Christ, as you're serving your spouse, as you're serving your children, as you're serving your neighbor, as you're serving your employees, as you're serving your employer, as you're serving your neighbors, your fellow students, and so forth. As long as you're doing something that you feel God wants you to do, but there's anxiety and there's angst and there's bitterness towards another person, and you lack peace, and the peace of Christ is not ruling, you're serving in the flesh. Whose problem is that? Whose? Yours. No, wait a minute. You don't understand. I am troubled and anxious because of what they are not doing. Oh, you mean like Martha's problem is really not her heart, it's Mary. Well, no, that doesn't work, does it? No, it doesn't. No one else can cause you to lose your peace. It's impossible for someone else, even though they're an idiot, to cause you to lose your peace. Can't happen. Why? Because bearing fruit is independent of external stimulus. And by that, I mean bearing fruit is independent of all of the people around us who refuse to serve, refuse to help, or they're just obnoxious. You cannot lose your peace because of someone else. If you've lost your peace like Martha, it's not Mary's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your employer's fault. Whose fault is it? Mine. Yes, now we're getting somewhere. Now, I didn't say that all of the people around us are never without guilt, never without sin. That's not the point. I'm saying that we can't lose our peace as we serve Christ because of someone else. Neither can Martha. She has lost her peace because she's not abiding. She's not abiding. Why are you serving? Why are you serving? When someone wrongs you, or in this case, she's not even wronging her sister Martha. She just perceives that as an injustice. When someone else, whatever they're doing or not doing, when it causes you angst, why does it cause you angst? Even if it's sin, why does it cause you to be anxious and troubled? How can someone else's sin cause you to lose your peace with God? You say, well, because it hurts. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but just because you're in pain, that's not anxiousness. That's not being troubled. Do you see the difference? Jesus was often attacked and maligned, but he didn't ever lose his peace. Paul was often attacked and maligned, and he rarely lost his peace. He did lose his peace, but he rarely did. He still was abiding. You see, there's the difference. We can abide in Christ. We can bear fruit. Question as we close here, what distracts you? Jesus said that, or Luke records that Martha was distracted by a great many things. Now, here's the irony. What distracted her from Jesus? This is so ironic. Serving Jesus. Do you see how subtle this is? Even ministry can be the thing that distracts us from abiding in Christ. Do you know it's possible to serve Jesus vocationally and not abide? People do it all the time, but they won't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit and not abide. So what distracts you? It could be ministry. It could be your business. You say, well, I'd serve Jesus, I would abide in Jesus more, but I have to build my business. I have to build the business. It could be the approval of others. You're constantly serving. Why? Because you want others to approve of your serving. But that's not serving Jesus. That's serving others to get their approval because you think that's what they want you to do. And you're never sure, are you, if you've won their approval? So there's anxiety. And there's pressure there. What good things push out the best things? See, the doing dishes is not sin. Serving Jesus is certainly not sin. But if those things that you do push out the best things, which is to abide in Christ, then you need to jettison those. It's okay to say no to some things. Now, if you say no to all things, you should probably ask if you're Phyllis. If you're like, you know what, I don't want to get stressed out, so I'm going to come to church on Sunday, I'm going to listen to the service, I'm going to go home, I'm going to drink a Miller Lite, I'm going to watch football all fall, and then in the wintertime, whatever other season, I'm just going to kick back. That's a Phyllis. That's a Phyllis. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Learn how to say no and be discerning about the things you should and shouldn't do so that you can continue to abide in Christ. That's the focus here. Martha received the invitation to come. She did. She came. But then she turned away and she began to serve. Mary received the invitation to come, and she also heeded the invitation to stay. It's not that she didn't serve. She did serve. Remember, what did she leave so that she could sit at Jesus' feet? Serving. She's not a full-time sitter. She serves a lot too. But she has the balance and the discernment to know the difference between the two. Do we? Test? The test is, do I have peace? If I don't have peace, if I have anxiousness in my heart as I'm serving, or I have anxiousness in my heart as I'm just going about life and I'm blaming Mary or I'm blaming someone else, the problem is clearly not Mary. The problem is clearly not someone else. The problem is I've walked away from the vine. So do a heart check and make sure that you have not walked away from the vine. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, Martha and Mary, they both loved you dearly, and we love you dearly because we know what you have done for us and you have first loved us. But the truth of the matter is we are very often just like Martha. We are easily distracted. Sometimes we're distracted by serving you, doing things which in and of themselves are not sinful. In fact, they're good things, but we neglect the best things in order to do the good. So, Father, forgive us of that. We're not even aware of it sometimes. Make us aware of that so that we would be like Mary in the sense that we would sit at your feet, we'd be found abiding, and being abiding in the vine, Lord, that you'd be producing fruit in us, that we would prove to be your disciples and bring glory to your Father. That's our goal. That's our desire, to see you glorified, to see you lifted up, and to see you proclaimed as famous and holy among the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.